Well, we're going to continue our study through the book of Acts. Last week we talked about the relationship that Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy had, and that God was able to even use a disagreement that was there to spawn two different ministries and expand them. Now, Barnabas and Mark kind of drop off the map at this point, and God focuses on Paul and Silas. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 16. Now, we won't be long today. Verse 6 says, "Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia." Now, the word next is what connects this passage to what we studied last week. It happens, last week ended, that particular section ended, and now they were on their next mission. As we talked about last week, Paul originally thought about going and ministering to other churches, but God turned that into an evangelistic event. And they had originally left to visit those churches that they started. And at the end of that section, we have these verses we talked about last week. In verse 4 and 5, it says, "Then they went from town to town explaining the decision regarding the commandments that were to be obeyed as decided by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew daily in numbers." So they left the council. Remember, they had the council in Acts 15. They had the argument, the discussion. James came down with the decision of what was going to be taught, what wasn't going to be taught, and so they left in agreement with that. Now, notice that they didn't argue beyond the point of the decision being made. So they go out, they say, okay, we agree with that, and they go out and they start teaching the churches that were established, here's what we got to do next. And they explain how the Jerusalem Council was teaching, and they inform the churches at that point on. Now, notice what happens in those churches when you stick to the truth. What's the last verse say? The churches were strengthened in their faith and they grew daily in number. What happens when you preach the truth? You tell people what they need to hear. Your faith is strengthened, churches grow. So now they completed their trip, they visited all the churches. Now they're going to start evangelizing. They're going to go out on their first missionary journey to talk to people who had not heard the gospel, to plant churches, and to do what God had called them to do originally. Now, Paul could have stayed in any of those churches he started. He could have just sat down, helped them grow, helped them materialize, but God had called him elsewhere. They weren't going to do what was comfortable for them. They were now leaving the familiar and going into the unknown, places they hadn't been before. And I read that verse and I thought, how often, if ever, have we been called out of something that was comfortable for us and familiar with us to go into a place that was now unfamiliar and maybe uncomfortable? Things that you may not be comfortable doing, things you may not even feel like you're called to do, but you have that sense in your spirit that God's making you do this, God's pushing you out. It may not be leaving town, as these folks were doing, but it may mean allowing yourself to be used by God in a particular ministry that is new, something you've not done before. And that leads us to the next section. In verse 6 it says, "Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of," I can never pronounce this word, "Phrygia," thank you, "and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had told them not to go to the province of Asia at that time." How many have read this? It's only one paragraph, at least in my Bible. It's one paragraph. You ever read this and just gloss over it? Well, I'm studying this and I'm looking, what had happened? Paul's first plan was to go visit the churches. Okay, that's done. Now there's something else. Paul's next plan was to go to Asia. But what happened? God says, no, you're not going to go there. Paul, the great apostle, has a plan to go to Asia. And as he's starting to go out, God says, no, stop. You ever have a plan that you really are convinced that that's what God wants you to do, and God closes the door in front of you and says, no, don't do it? And you're wondering, why? It's a perfect plan. It's great. I have it in my mind to do. And God says, no. Even Paul had that option. You ever been convinced that a certain choice or decision that you've made or are making is a decision from God, only to find out later that it wasn't? Anybody ever been there? You make a choice and you realize That wasn't exactly what God wanted. Now notice, Paul does not get in trouble. God doesn't chastise him. He doesn't rebuke him for planning to go to Asia. He just says, no, don't go. So what's Paul do? Okay, I'm going to head in another direction. Let's go this way. Being convinced of a plan only to find out that that plan was wrong doesn't mean that plan was a sin. It doesn't mean that you're way out of God's will at that point. It's God allowing you to be directed to where he wants you to be. And the question is, how does God do that? Now, it says the Holy Spirit told him not to go. Anybody ever get spoken to by the Holy Spirit? Anybody ever hear an audible voice? I can't say that I've heard an audible voice. I can't say that I've ever had writing on my wall. My computer doesn't send me an email saying, God says this. Although, there's a new TV show out, I guess, God Friended Me. I haven't watched it yet. I'm just afraid to watch that type of a show. But I've never got a Facebook message from God saying, do this. So you wonder, when it says the Holy Spirit told him not to go, what does that mean? How does that translate? Now, at this point, it's good to compare translations. How many are sticking with one translation when you read your Bible? How many go from different translation to different translation? In my daily reading, I'll use a New Living Translation, and sometimes I'll use those verses when I'm preaching on Sunday. In my study, I use my NIV. I have a concordance on my computer, so I'll look up different verses. And the reason I'm saying that is because the New Living Translation says the Holy Spirit had told them not to go. Now, the NIV says it this way. It says, verse 6, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word. It doesn't say spoken, doesn't say told. The New American Standard says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And the New King James says, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Now, I was trying to find different commentaries on this to get some insight into that. No commentary I read goes into detail about how that happened. It just kind of glosses right over that verse. And I think whenever the Bible does not explain exactly how something happens, and the commentaries don't offer any guidance, it tells me that it can take many shapes, many different forms. And I'll give you an example. When you look at the men that Jesus healed who were born blind, it doesn't say he healed them exactly the same way every time. He used a different method each time. Now, why did he do that? In my opinion, I think if God would have done it the same way three times, that we as Christians would figure that's the way to do it. I have to spit in the mud or it's not going to work. The Bible doesn't clarify how God forbid them to going. It may have been a closed door. It may have been a prophecy. It may have been other means. But since it doesn't go into it, I believe that leaves us open to receiving what the Holy Spirit has in not one specific way. If it said a prophet came to them and told them not to go, then we'd, okay, unless a prophet tells me I can't go. It leaves it open to interpretation, so we're able to compare what God tells us with circumstances, open and closed doors, what the Holy Spirit's putting upon our heart, and what the Word of God says. It allows us to be able to analyze the things that are going on around us. If it said God closed the door, we would always look at a closed opportunity as the only way that God directs. Now, we have many have closed doors in your life. God closes a door that you think you're supposed to walk through. You ever hear the phrase, when God closes the door, look for a window? Maybe God closes the door and closes the window, so you don't go anywhere. Maybe it was a closed door. Maybe a prophet did direct him because one of them was a prophet. Maybe it was a still small voice in Paul's head. Maybe it's just a gut feeling that God gave them. But notice they didn't sit around just waiting for an undeniable sign from God at every point. Sometimes you just have to move forward with what you feel God's directing you to do. Paul had felt in his gut to go to Asia. And somewhere along those lines, God stopped that. It may have been a prophecy. It may have been someone coming and telling him. It may have been a closed door they couldn't go. We don't know. But the point is, Don't stop. Take the step and allow God to direct you. We've talked about this before. It's easier to steer a moving car as it's moving than it is to sit still. You ever have a car that battery died or whatever, you couldn't steer it, and someone pushes it? Then it becomes easier to steer as it's moving. But if you're trying to steer it standing still, it's very hard to do. When we are moving in God's direction, it's easy for God to steer us to where we want to go. Paul had already started going to Asia, and God steered it a little bit in a different direction. They didn't stop and just wait for God to send a burning bush or something like that. They were moving, allowing God to direct them as they walked. If we sit around and just wait for God to lead, okay, unless God writes something on the wall, I'm not doing anything. You could sit there for a long time and not get anything accomplished. They moved out. Verse 7 says, after they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. That's New King James. Verse 7 in the NIV says, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And the New Living Translation says, then coming to the border of Mysia, they headed for the province of Bithynia, but again the Spirit of Jesus did not let them go. I feel like it's a pinball. He bings over here to Asia. God says, no. He bings over here to Mysia. No, you can't go there. And bing, okay. So he's traveling, not knowing where to go, but God is directing him the whole time. He's not sitting still waiting for God to show him something tremendous. He's moving out, trusting that God will lead him as he goes. They didn't stop at the border waiting for a thundering voice from heaven or a bright angel. They just kept walking in another direction. And when they got there, God stopped them again. Now notice a different term they used for God. The first verse says the Holy Spirit stopped them from going. The second verse says the Spirit of Jesus stopped them from going. And later on, they're going to find out where he got stopped again. It says God directed them. Now, why the three different terms? I believe that subconsciously, as Luke was writing this, he was recognizing the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, first person or second person of the Trinity, third person, Jesus, God, all three. Each one was recognized as God directing them. So you're looking at an acknowledgement of the Trinitarian view of God. All three terms meant that God was directing him. It wasn't three different people. It was God in three persons directing them. So for the second time, their plans weren't exactly God's plans. You ever have a plan after plan after plan only to find out they're not exactly what God wanted? And you keep going in a different direction. How many were caught in that lovely storm on Thursday? I know Mark was. We were. Judy was. We were in Hanover, coming back from Hanover. I was picking Anna up from work. And you know, there's about three or four different ways to come home from Hanover. And we tried one way. Got stuck, or someone got stuck in front of us. No one was going anywhere. We had to turn around and go another way. And that way you couldn't get home. So we went the third way to come home. We sat in traffic for 5 hours. But the point was, we just didn't sit in traffic for forever. We looked for another way to get home. And even those, you kept moving forward. One plan didn't work. The second plan didn't work. You keep going until you find where God wants you to be. You keep moving forward. And I told you before, winter is a part of the curse. Nothing died in the garden, correct? There's no death before the fall. What happens in winter? Things die. Trees die, leaves die, grass dies. So winter is a part of the curse. And if you don't believe that, watch people as they're driving in the snow. And you'll see a lot of the curse coming out. So they kept moving forward. In verse 9, it says, that night Paul had a vision. He saw a man from Macedonia in northern Greece pleading with him, come over here and help us. Paul's original plan was to go to Asia, east. But God kept directing him west into Europe. Because of God's stopping Paul's original plan, Paul was now in a better position to listen and respond, and he was closer to where he needed to be. Now, dreams and visions are two different things. How many understand that? Dreams, obviously, are when you're sleeping. Visions occur while you're awake. God puts a vision in front of you. Anything we say about the vision would be conjecture because the Bible doesn't really address it. But if we look at the next verse, it says in verse 10, "So we decided to leave from Macedonia at once, for we could only conclude that God was calling us to preach the good news there." Anybody catch what happened in this verse compared to the other ones? All the other ones were they. Now it transforms, says verse 10, "So we decided to leave from Macedonia." Who's we? Who wrote Acts? Luke. So now they're picking up Luke. They were in Troas. God led them to Troas without them really realizing it because God kept directing their path. Who they meet up with? But Luke. He joins them. Now, one theory is that Luke was encouraging Paul to go to Macedonia, but Paul was reluctant, and that God gave him a vision to convince him to go. Again, we don't know. It doesn't explain that. But it took a vision from God to get him to go there. Now, we don't have that in the other two instances where God prohibited them from going. But here we have a vision coming to Paul about going to a place to preach. It sounds like Paul was intent on going someplace else. And no matter what was said to him or told to him, God had to reveal it in a vision. Up to that point, Paul had been using his own plans, his own thinking to do God's work, none of which were fruitful. You ever have something in your mind that from all outward appearances, it looks really good? It looks like it's going to work. Everything lines up, and then you do it, and it falls on its face. And you can't explain why. It just, everything seemed to look good at the beginning, but you didn't pray about it. You didn't seek God about it, and it just fell flat. Years ago, we went to Florida, and six of us. It's been a long time. And so we had a five-seat car with six people. So one of them had to lay across the back on the laps of the people that were in the car on the way to Florida to visit. Yeah, not the safest. But we did it, and we realized we're never doing this again. And so we came home and instantly bought a van. Didn't pray about it, didn't think about it, just went out and bought a van. It looked like the logical thing to do. We need this room, we need the van, and it's a nice looking van. Worst van we ever bought in our life. It was a disaster from the day we pulled it off the lot. But man, after that point, it looked like a great, great decision, great choice. It all looked logical, but we didn't take time to ask God and get God's opinion on it. And sometimes that feels like a weird thing to do, but if you know what I'm talking about, God will give you the ability to say, you know what, I don't think so right now. Maybe we should keep looking. God will put that check in your spirit, but you have to be able to be willing to do that. How many like shopping for cars, by the way? Like shopping for cars? Do you go into any place that you want to buy something, going in with the attitude of, if it doesn't work out, I'm going to leave it? If it doesn't make to this point, here's the cutoff. If I can't get it for this, I'm not buying it. And you have the ability to walk away. Sometimes you get caught up in the emotion of it, and you like the car, and it looks really pretty, and it rides nice, and you know what? Forget what I said before. I don't care if it costs more. I'm still buying it. How many do that? Or do you have a line that you draw? If it comes to that point, we're not buying it, but you walk away. And that can be anything. You go looking for an outfit, go looking in the store for something, and if it doesn't, I'm only spending X number of dollars for it. No matter what it is, no matter how good it looks, I'm only spending 10 bucks on it, whatever it might be. You don't go in with the emotion of, Oh, it looks really pretty. Okay, it is $15, but I'm still going to buy it. When we have our plans, we have to be willing to say, no, I'm not going to do it. We can't get caught up in the emotion of, hey, it's a great plan. Pray and ask God. And maybe God's going to tell you, you know what? Not right now. And we have to be willing to say no to that. And Paul, for him, he was willing to hear no. Now, it may have been a closed door. It may not have been his choice. But in either case, God had to open his eyes and say, Paul, listen to me. Over there in Macedonia, there's one guy that needs you. Point is, we should always pray as we plan. If those plans are somehow stopped, don't quit. Get another plan. And get another plan. And keep getting a plan until you get where God wants you to be. And finally, you're going to find out, you know what? This is it. This is where God wants me to be. I remember when I was getting ordained, Phil Bongiorno, how many of you remember Phil Bongiorno? I think it was him that said this. He said, I'd rather, talking to preachers, he said, I'd rather see a pastor try 100 things and fail at 100 of them than to sit back and not do anything because of fear of failing. A closed door or a stop plan is not necessarily a sin. It's just God directing you in a different direction. And God may use that to get you where you need to be. Now, we've talked about this on Wednesday night, and we may have talked about it on Sunday morning. How many would like to go back and change something about your life? A choice you made, decision you made. We probably all have those. But in reality, if you change one thing, maybe everything you have now is totally different. It's that time travel thing, you know? I'm the first one. I'll sign up. I'll time travel today. But if you change one thing, maybe that changes the whole course of things and you are no longer who you are today. You may not have who you have today. You may not have your family today. You may not have your spouse or your job, whatever it might be, because of one decision you made 30 years ago. The point is, all those decisions, all those choices brought you to where you are. And as Christians, we hope that God directs those choices to bring us where he wants us to be. We may think it's imperfect. We may think it's, if I can just go back. But I think God directs those. The Bible says, Romans 8:28, God works through all things. Brings all things together for good, for his glory. And that includes all the bad choices we make. If we're open to allowing God to make us listen to him in the choices we make from here going forward, God can redeem those bad choices in the past. God may even direct those choices to where you want to be and where he wants you to be. Verse 11 and 12 says, we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We stayed there for several days. And I wrote here, in spite of, or maybe in conjunction with, Paul's original plan that God stopped, Paul was able to complete God's mission. All those roadblocks along the way got him to ultimately where God wanted him to be. Those choices weren't sinful. They were just God putting up roadblocks to get him to where he ultimately needed to be. And Paul did not let all his stop plans distract him, or even better, didn't cause him to doubt what God was doing. You ever doubt yourself? When you make a decision and it doesn't work out, then you doubt your ability to make another decision? I've tried to tell this to my kids and stuff. You make a decision based on the information you have at that point. You may acquire new information later on. You didn't have that information when you made the choice. And hopefully, prayerfully, we made the best choice we had at that point. And if it was a wrong choice, you know what? You can't go back. Keep moving to where God wants you to be. Don't allow that one choice to define who you are. And don't allow it to stop you from going to the next step. Paul did not doubt himself on all these choices that God said, no, 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 no. Because he saw where God was ultimately leading him. If we let all these things that God stops stop us, then we'll never make it to where God wants us to be. The last thing I have here says, no matter how many of our plans that God stops or redirects, he can still put you in a place where he can use you. No matter where we are, what choices we made, we are not at the end of the line. You may look back and see 1,000 decisions that you made you wish you could change. It does not mean that God can't use you from this point on. God can use all those situations to bring you to where he wants you to be. Doesn't mean there's consequences for them, sure. But we're not defined by those. We're not entrapped by them. God can use those things to bring us to where he wants us to be. And God led him to Macedonia, and the Bible says, a major city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And Paul was a Roman citizen, as we find out later on. God put him in a place by going to New York City as a New Yorker, being able to minister to the people there. And God did a great work through Paul in Macedonia because he didn't let all the things that God stopped along the way and redirected him along the way to define him and to make him think, I can't make a choice. I can't make a decision. Whatever what I pick, it doesn't seem to work out. He did not let that stop him. He kept moving on. Would you stand as we close this morning? If you would bow your heads with me for a moment. You know, probably each one of us have made choices along the way that hopefully God either blocked, stopped things that we really were convinced that was the right thing to do. And we find out later that we look back and we're thankful that we didn't do it. And we don't let that hinder our decision-making ability. We use that as wisdom. And we grow from that. We learn from those things. And Paul learned from the things he was doing that God misdirected him or directed him to where he needed to be. Don't let every bad choice make you stop where you are. Don't let every misdirection or redirection tell you that you can't make a choice. God can use those things, and God will use those things to bring you to where exactly he wants you to be. Father, thank you so much that you are bigger than any choice or decision we may make. Any plan we might have, Lord, you are bigger than any of them. And as we continually pray and seek your wisdom, we pray that you would fill us with the wisdom and the mind of Christ for every choice, every plan, every decision we have in our lives. Your word tells us to pray about everything. And so whether it's as simple as a car, or as important as an illness, or a career-changing decision, we seek you. We seek your wisdom. We seek your direction. We pray that you would close the doors on a plan that's of our own thinking so that ultimately we can be in the area that you want us to be. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill each person here, allow us to really understand that there is wisdom to be gained from seeking you. That God, you will fill us with that wisdom. You will fill us with the emotion that we need to make the right choice. And you will direct our path. I pray your blessings upon each one as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week. As Olga said, let us be thankful for not just the plates in front of us, but let us be thankful for all that we do have and not focus on the things that we don't. Because the things that we have far outweigh the things that we think we want and don't have. You're a good God to us, Lord. If we look objectively at our lives, we can sit back and say, you are truly good to me. And I realize how sinful I am to you and how much I miss the mark. And yet you continually forgive me and you continue to be with me. I'm grateful. Maybe you're sitting in church this morning and you don't have that relationship with Christ. As we talked about with the teens today, you may have religion, you may look religious, but you don't have a relationship. And you're really curious about what that means. Well, the Bible says that as many as receive him, to those he gave the power to become children of God. And that simply means you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth the same, and you will be saved. It's not just factual assent. It's not just acknowledging that, that's true. But it means you believe in your heart that Jesus paid your debt, and without him, you are lost. And once you come into that relationship, the Bible says your whole life changes. You become a new person. Ask any believer, their life has changed radically. If that's you and you want that change in your life, I want you to raise your hand right now. And I'm going to believe we're all committed followers of Christ this morning. Father, thank you so much again for blessing us. Thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we pray for those who could not be here this morning, that you would fill them with yourself. Allow them to experience the grace and the mercy and just the joy of knowing you in their lives today. For those who are sick and recovering, I pray that, God, you would be peace to them. You would bring healing to their bodies. Allow your Holy Spirit to give them a comfort that only you can give. For those of us who are here, I pray that as we leave today, we would leave encouraged, knowing that, God, you know everything we've ever done and everything we're ever going to do. And yet you still love us. You still want us. And you still have called us to be a part of your plan. So, Father, I commit each one of us to you. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to your direction you're leading. So as we're walking in the Spirit, we will be directed to exactly where you want us to be. And Lord, I commit us to that end in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Have a great day. Have a great Thanksgiving. Tell your folks to be a part of Thanksgiving Eve service. We're going to be here at 6:30. Everyone's going to be in the sanctuary. All the departments are going to be here as we celebrate and we thank God for what he's doing this year. Be a part of that this week if you could.